How many know Chuck Henderson from the York Assembly? Well, he was down speaking at our assembly about 2 weeks ago. And we got talking. I mentioned I was coming down here to speak on 2 Chronicles. And I told him we were doing an overview. You know, we were looking at it. We're going to have two messages. And he said he has completed a series on 2 Chronicles up at the York Assembly. 1 hour, once a month, 5 years. Now, you cannot tell me Chronicles is packed full of truth. There's a lot in this book. A lot of times, and myself included, we think history. There's a lot more than history here. 5 years, 1 hour a month, that's 60 hours. So, well, I'm going to try and condense it in 2 hours. Okay. Yeah. What I have passed out to you is a brief outline of the various kings of Judah. I didn't include Israel because we're not going to look at any kings from Israel today. Israel was a wicked breakoff from the full nation of Israel after David, after Solomon, I should say. The kingdom was divided to Judah, 2 tribes, 10 tribes, called Israel. I'm not included their kings today because they all were bad. When I say bad, I mean idolatrous. They all led the people of those 10 tribes not only into idolatry, but even deeper and deeper as time went on, the idolatry got worse and worse. And God judged them and took them into captivity. Today we speak of the 10 lost tribes. That's the 10 lost tribes. There's a few of them around who can trace themselves back to one of those tribes. But basically, in general terms, they're gone. Now think of this. In the future, Israel's going to be restored. And the Lord is going to call them back. He knows every one of them. He knows where they are. He knows who they are. He knows what they're doing. And when the nation is restored, they will come back. It's amazing in my mind that you can't find them today. But yet the Lord knows each and every one of them. And they will be restored as a nation. We're looking at Judah and the kings of Judah. And I'm only looking at the kings that are called the good kings. There were bad kings. And they tried and sometimes successfully move the people into idolatry. But the good kings would come and try to restore the worship at the temple, the house of God. Some of them had a real uphill battle to fight. Some of them, as you look down the outline, the ones in green were good. The ones in the brownish orange color, they were good when they started as youth, but they ended up bad. And then we have the ones in black, were all bad. I'm going to predominantly focus on the ones in green, the good ones. Because if we try to take and look at each one and what they did, and it wouldn't be 60 hours, but it'd be more than 2 hours. So, first we're going to look at Solomon, and he starts Chronicles 1:1. Now, one thing you have to realize in Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, first of all, they were one book. They were divided later to make it simpler and easier to find things. The book of Kings, which parallels Chronicles, 2nd Chronicles, I should say, is man's view of what was going on in the nation of Israel. Chronicles is God's view. He is looking at the heart. He is looking at the spiritual condition. And he is revealing himself to man that he desires their full heart and for them to follow him. Solomon starts at 1:1 and he goes through chapter 9, verse 31. That's the first section of the book. We know Solomon very well. When he became king, God asked him what he wanted: riches, fame, or wisdom. Solomon took wisdom and became the wisest man that ever lived, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. People came far and wide to hear his wisdom. He also, because he chose wisdom, God blessed him and told him he would give him honor and wealth. Solomon, yes, became very wealthy. And he was known well beyond the borders of his country for honor. And basically, there was rest for Israel during his reign. You don't read that he went out and fought big, many wars. David was always at war. Solomon had peace. God gave directions about kings back in Deuteronomy 17. Let's turn there. This is kind of an eye-opener maybe for some of us. Deuteronomy 17, and we're going to read from verse 14 through verse 20. I'm reading from King James, in case you're looking at another version. You'll know why the difference is. Starting at verse 14 of chapter 17 in the book of Deuteronomy. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Then thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren thou shalt set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. So we see here the Lord knew that they would come to a point in the land after walking through the desert and seeing all the wonders that he did. And he brings them into the land and how they win the battles because God was fighting for them. He knows that one day they're going to say, they have a king, they have a king, they have a king. We want a king. He says, you can't set a stranger up. You can't take a man from another country that wasn't born, who is not an Israelite, and make him king over you. And you will set the man up that I choose. Basic rules. Let's go on. Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that they should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that is, his heart shall not turn away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. Interesting. The king is not allowed to multiply horses to himself, nor is he allowed to go to Egypt to get the horses. Because remember, they came out of Egypt as slaves. The Lord had judged Egypt very strongly in the plagues. And he brought them out with a high hand. And when they got to the Red Sea, they crossed it on hard ground. And the Egyptians said, "Aha, after them." And you all remember what happened. The sea caved in on them. The ground became mire under their wheels and under the horses' hooves, and they got stuck. And they washed up as dead men and dead horses and pieces of chariot floating all the way around. God had judged them. And he didn't want Israel going back there to be enticed by the wickedness that was in Egypt. Now, if you're not to multiply horses to yourself as a king, do you need chariots? No. I mean, that would be like an army ordering 300,000 tanks and say, "Don't bother to put the engines in them." Same thing. A chariot was like our tank. It took a person in the battle, quick and swift, with a lot of armament. And hopefully that chariot could bring great damage to the other side. So if you don't multiply horses, you don't need the chariot. Also, it says the king is not multiply wives to himself. So in other words, he's to have one wife. He was to be married, quite obviously, because if he says he's not to multiply wives, he's to have a wife, but only one. Solomon went after horses. And guess where he got them from? Egypt. He got them from other places too. Scripture tells us that. But he sent to Egypt and bought horses and chariots. 300 shekels for a chariot, 154 horse. And he bought thousands of them. That was the riches that God gave him. And he was spending those riches in an evil, wicked country. He was giving the money that was graciously given to him. It was God's money. And he was buying something that he had no business buying. When we look in our wallets, the money we see there is not ours. God has graciously put it there. And we must spend it wisely. We're not to purposefully, as Solomon did, go and buy what we're not to buy and use it to satisfy our lusts. It is given to us to forward the work of God. Solomon also married a daughter. It says the king would be the Pharaoh of Egypt. Wait a minute. Well, weren't they told not to go there again? We read that. What business did Solomon have going down to Egypt, or sending his representatives down even, to bring this woman up? In time, Solomon had 700 wives. Some were political reasons, some because he just liked them. He took after his father David, but in a greater way. David liked Bathsheba and went after her. Solomon did the same thing. He also had 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women in your household. Can you imagine the infighting? Because you're talking about people that weren't Israelites, that had no idea of the law of God, nor cared about it. They all had their own agenda, what they wanted. And the Lord says something here. The reason why you're not to multiply your wives is that his heart turned not away. Solomon's downfall was his wife. Not that he had 700 of them, that was wrong. But they all came to him slowly, one at a time, and said, "Oh, I used to worship my God, and I miss that. Would you mind building me a little place somewhere where I can go and worship my image?" And Solomon said, "Yeah, sure, it just can't be inside Jerusalem. I'll put it outside the wall." And so he built them. And then the wives said, "You know, it's lonely to go there without your husband. Will you go with me?" "Sure, I'll go with you." He forsook his God and went into idolatry. Just what the scripture says would happen. Long before he was king. What should he have been doing? We see that in 18 and 19. When the king sits on the throne, he is to take a quill or a stick or whatever they use for writing and make his own copy of the law of Moses, which was to be obtained from the priests and the Levites so he could copy it. It wasn't to be copied for him. He had to copy it himself. Why was this? How do you learn how to write? But practice, 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 practice. As he was writing, he had to look up here and he had to read, "Thou shalt not murder." And he had to write down here, "Thou shalt not murder." And he had to go to the next. He was reading and writing and planning it in his mind by repetition. And then every day, for the rest of his life, he was to read out of his copy, which was a scroll in those days. It says a book here, but we know it was a scroll. Now, what happens when the scroll gets old? The king has to make a new copy himself. Because what he reads has to be in his handwriting. We never read of Solomon doing that, do we? We never read of him copying the law. We never read of him reading the law. He was wise, and God gave him that. But he didn't do the fundamental things. And that is how easily he was sucked away into idolatry. And the end of his life was there. There is so much in Solomon's life, I have to keep moving. We'll move on to our next king, next good king. We're going to start now with King Asa. He was the son of a very wicked king. If you look on your chart, you see where he falls. And he sought after his father, after God, not like his father. He cut down the groves of idol worship in all the cities of Judah. He commanded all were to worship the Lord God. He built towers and cities and walls with gates that had bars. And the Lord gave him rest on all sides to allow him to do this work. 2 Chronicles 14, if you want to turn there. We're going to read something about King Asa. Now appears Zerah from Ethiopia to make war with Asa. Asa's had peace. He's built these towns and these towers for protection. They were like his distance early warning. You ever hear of the dew line up in Canada that watches over the Arctic for invasion to protect Canada, the United States? That was his dew line, those towers. Because he would have soldiers up in there, and they could look over the horizon that you could see down here. Your horizon was much further away, up higher. And they could give the warning. 2 Chronicles 14, 11 to 15. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Asa was a man of prayer. He has this army coming against him. And the first thing that he does is turn to the Lord in prayer. He realizes, as he says in his prayer, that it doesn't matter to the Lord if the army is huge or whether it's very small. That the Lord can protect them and guard them. Even though the Lord had given him victory using only his army, he seems to have lost that confidence later in his life. And he made a league with the king of Syria to fight against Israel with him. He was a good king. He tried to follow the Lord the best that he could. He built cities. There was peace for most of his reign. And he had this war, which he turned over to the Lord. And the Lord fought the battle for him, and he won. The next one we want to look at is Jehoshaphat. He is Asa's son and follows in the footsteps of his father. 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 and 4. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. and sought not under Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Here is another good king. He goes around, he starts taking down the high places for worship of idols, the groves, the temples, whatever they had built. He started taking them all down. And he sent the princes to all the cities of Judah to teach the people out of the book of law from Moses. Each prince, as they went around, had a copy of the book of the law with him. So if there were questions that would arise, they could open, find the place, and read the answer. Jehoshaphat wanted the people to rejoice in the Lord and follow his commandments, because he knew that the nation followed Jehovah, the Lord God, there would be great blessing for them. As we look at these good kings, we'll notice each one has a weak point, as we all do. We all have those things that tempt us. We may be going along very good and things are looking rosy and we're enjoying the Lord and we're enjoying things around us. And a little temptation creeps in, and without thinking, we divert. It's so easy for that to happen. Some people, they like sailing. There's nothing wrong with sailing in a sailboat, nothing at all. So they buy a sailboat. And every Saturday or every other Saturday, they go out on the lake and they sail with their family. Wonderful time together. Good family time. Then something happens and they don't go out Saturday, so they go Sunday. And they don't go to the meeting. They don't worship the Lord with the saints. First it's one Sunday. Then it, a little while later, becomes two Sundays. Then it becomes four Sundays. Then they stop coming. They forsake the gathering of themselves together. So easily, something so innocent as sailing, to have a good time with your family and build that relationship with your children, which is so important. And the scripture states that and tells us the family has to be strong. But something so innocent like that can divert a whole family away. Literally, I can think of a family I know. The son got involved in Little League, and the games were on Sunday. So they would come. And when the time came for them to leave, they left to go to the game. The son, who played in Little League, never developed an interest in the things of the Lord, even to this day, because he saw his parents say, well, that's okay, this is more important. Every king had a weak point. We see that with Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles 19, 1 and 2, is the result. But he makes an alliance with Ahab, king of Israel. Remember Ahab? Wicked Ahab? He was one of the more wicked of wicked kings in the 10 tribes of Israel. Jehoshaphat is rebuked by the prophet Jehu. Chronicles 19, 1 and 2. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanoi, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee before the Lord. Are we being taught here that we're to hate everybody in the world that's not saved? Absolutely not. That's not what the scripture is teaching. What the scripture is teaching is that we are not to help them along and to further their sinful ways. Jehoshaphat, when he made a league with the king of the 10 tribes of Israel, he was helping foster idolatry along. And he was rebuked here. God called him up short. The nation he had just gone to help, Israel, had just finished a war. Did the nation turn to God because Jehoshaphat came up with his army and helped them, and they saw that the war was won? No. Jehoshaphat went home, and everybody in that nation went back to their idols. He helped protect them from what could have been the judgment of the Lord against them. We don't know that because Jehoshaphat made that league to help protect the northern nation and King Ahab. In Romans 1:21, I will read this. Romans chapter 1, 21 to 23. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made to like corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Sounds like Paul was around at this time, doesn't it? With all the idol worship that was going on in those 10 tribes. Jehoshaphat, by going to war with them, furthered that idol worship. He protected them and let them go on with their idol worship. Romans 3, 12 to 18. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There was no fear of God before their eyes. This is the nation that Jehoshaphat, who was a good king in Judah, went to protect. Think of it. This wicked, evil nation with a wicked king Ahab doing idol worship. Jehoshaphat goes and defends them. As though Jehoshaphat is saying, oh, that's just fine, I'll protect you. You go on and do what you want to do with your idols. That's the message that was read by the nation of Israel. Because none of them came back with him. They probably said, thank you. It's amazing that the Apostle Paul, living centuries after Jehoshaphat, wrote that section of Scripture through the Holy Spirit, but yet it shows us the wickedness and the evilness that is present among us today You say, well, wait, I don't see any idol worship. Oh, it's meh. It is there. How many religious groups have images in their places? How many groups bow down to them and venerate them under the name of God? Your idol can be anything. It doesn't have to be that. It could be vacations. I just saw coming down a sign on a bank. Need a vacation? We have an open line of credit for you. Well, if you can't afford the vacation now, how are you going to pay for it later? Very simple, isn't it? But if you're given to vacations, and that's what you look forward to, and that's what you want to do, that could be your idol. That you strive every moment of your working day to gain enough income to afford to go away to vacations, which are beyond your reach, but you still do them. It could be cars. It could be houses. Could be food. Could be money. It could be leadership. Many people strive to be the leader of something. There is a lot of idols in this world to grab us and pull us away. Some start out innocent and then grow until they consume us. King Jehoshaphat should not have joined himself. We know that. But he realizes his error. And he resumes his ways before the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 19:4b, the end, it says, brought them back to the Lord God of Israel. He worked to bring the nation back to Jehovah. He set up a system of judges for the people. And they were charged that they are judging not for him, not for the people, but for God, that their judgment must be true and righteous. They weren't to accept gifts or presents or honors. They weren't to set one man above another when they were in judgment. Oh, he's the president of the bank. I better go easy on him. No, he holds my mortgage. No, judgment is to be uncorrupted, is what he teaches them. And he tells them. Following that, they're attacked by another army. And Jehoshaphat gathers all those together to go to battle. He prays about the battle, though, this time. And in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, the end of it, section D, he set singers in front of the army. And what are they to sing? Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, wait a minute. You're going to battle. These singers are out there undefended. They have no armament. They're singing. Isn't the enemy going to mow them down? No. Because Jehoshaphat returned to the Lord. Because he committed his way to the Lord, he committed the way of Judah to the Lord sent and caused the invading army to destroy itself. They tried to capture the people of Mount Seir. And by doing that, the people of Mount Seir turned on the army, quite naturally. And everybody fought everybody. Nobody knew who anybody was. So everybody was killing everybody, and nobody lived. And that was the end of the war. Jehoshaphat's army didn't do a thing except sing. And what did they sing? Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And so great was the victory. And so huge were those armies, we are told. What? It took 4 days for Judah to carry away the spoil back into their cities. Does God fight the wars for Israel? Does he protect them when they're obedient to him? Yes, he does. And there's proof. Jehoshaphat, once again, he's got that weak spot. He goes up north and makes a trade agreement with Israel. And they send out ships to Tarshish to go and buy and sell and bring back. But God destroyed the ships. The prophet told him that the ships were destroyed and would not return, that the effort was valueless. Once again, he was propping up something that he shouldn't have. That is idol worship in the northern kingdoms, by making a league to become their partner in buying and selling and trading. And God judged for that. He sank the ship. You'd think that he would learn after that great victory where they didn't fight at all, and the Lord supplied them with great booty. But Jehoshaphat didn't. And he went back to his old ways and stopped removing the high places and the idols in Judah. And Jehoshaphat died. And it is 11 o'clock. We stop for a break, correct? And that would be a good time, I think, to make a break. Okay? We'll pick up there when we come back.